A reading from God's Word tonight is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and there we'll be reading verses 1 to 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 12. Let's listen now to the reading of God's holy Word. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you have given to us. We thank you that you have seen fit to have it written down that we might hold it in our hands. And we thank you, O Lord, for all those throughout the centuries who gave their efforts and attention to translating your word from the original languages in which you gave it into languages that we all understand. We thank you for this grace. And we ask tonight that you would open our hearts, our minds, make us attentive through your Spirit, that we might hear you speaking, that we might delight in what we hear from your word, knowing that it is your very word. And please give to your servant clear thought and clear speech. Help him as he opens this portion of your word to your people tonight. In Christ's name, amen. As we continue our series in 1 Thessalonians this evening, we are now at chapter 4. And we'll be looking together tonight at the section that runs from verses 9 to 12. So we're in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12. And what we discover at the end of chapter 3 is that Paul introduces topics that he's going to address in the remainder of the letter. That's the section that runs verses 11 to 13 at the end chapter 3. And he doesn't just list the topics that he plans to address for the rest of the letter, but he expresses them as a prayer to God. As he says in verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." You notice there are three main topics that show up in the end of chapter 3. There's the growth in love that Paul speaks of in verse 12. In verse 13a, there's the growth in holiness. And then associated with that at the end of verse 13, there's the expectation and anticipation of Christ's return. So Paul has basically said, here's what's coming up for the rest of my letter. And he goes on then, beginning in chapter 4, to address these three topics. In chapter 4, the first two verses, Paul set out the general principle for Christian living. And so this is connected to the growth in holiness that he introduced at the end of chapter 3. And he laid out the general principle, namely telling us that God has expressed his will and laid out for us how we should live in his word. And connected with that, Paul explains that the main motive for obedience to God's will ought to be our desire to please God. And so Paul sets up those general principles of Christian living. God has a will, he's expressed it, and he calls us to obey it out of delight in pleasing our Father. Then in verses 3 to 8, Paul addressed the theme of growing in holiness. So he gave the general principle, and then he applied it more narrowly to the theme of growing in holiness. And in that section that runs verses 3 to 8, he placed a special emphasis on sanctified sexuality, saying to us that even this most private aspect of life must be lived according to God's will and God's standards. Now, in the section that runs 9 through 12, Paul turns to the other theme that he introduced at the end of chapter 3, and that's the theme of love. So he's addressed the theme of holiness. Now he turns to the theme of love, and what will be coming next is the theme of what to expect in the future in anticipation of Christ's return. So in this section, verses 9 to 12, Paul is telling us to live with Philadelphia. Yes, we have to put up with the city just north of us. No, of course, that's not what he means by that. Philadelphia is a Greek term that's generally translated as brotherly love, and it comes from two Greek words, the word philia, which means love, and the Greek word adelphos, which means brother, or adelphe, which means sister. So these are put together to express this idea of brotherly love. And that's the focus in verses 9 to 12. And I'll say a little bit more, of course, about the meaning of that term in a moment. There are three aspects of this brotherly love that Paul highlights that we need to consider, and we're only going to look at the first of these three tonight. But here are the three. He tells us, he reveals to us something of the nature of brotherly love just by using the language of it, and we'll see again what that means throughout the sermon tonight. And that's where our focus will be. So the nature of brotherly love. But he also tells us something about the source of that love as well as the purpose of that love. So these are the three things that Paul highlights in verses 9 to 12. Tonight we'll look at the nature of this brotherly love, and Lord willing, next time we'll consider more closely both the source and the purpose of this brotherly love. So, what is the nature, another way of saying, what exactly is this brotherly love that Paul introduces? Well, before fully answering, or at least partially answering that question tonight, Lord willing, we need to ask and answer another question. Why is it that Paul chooses to address this issue? If you look at the text there in verse 9, Paul begins the section with this phrase, "Now concerning brotherly love." Now this expression, this phrase, "now concerning," may be a clue that either the Thessalonians themselves had asked Paul, "Hey, we want to know more about this issue. There are things going on. Can you explain it to us?" Or that Timothy, when he returned to Paul and brought his report about the Thessalonian believers, perhaps identified some issues and concerns in this area. And so Paul is now addressing it. Now, of course, it's not critical to figure out precisely why Paul chooses to address the issue, because clearly it's important enough to address regardless of what prompted him. But the reality is there was something going on there that prompted Paul to say, I need to address this issue as I write this letter to the Thessalonian brothers and sisters. Now, one of the reasons, whether Paul specifically was thinking of this or not, one reason that brotherly love needs to be addressed is to understand the limits and parameters of brotherly love. You'll notice that what he does in verse 10 is he urges us to do this more and more. So some may have been wondering, well, how far do we take it? How much brotherly love should we have? Is there supposed to be a limit to it? How much should we show to one another? Of course, as we're going to discover, the answer to that question is there really is no limit. We need to love continually and to grow in that. But these early Christians in Thessalonica were living out a very new social situation in which those who formerly had been strangers to one another now considered each other as family. So you can imagine, just think of that for ourselves today. If you're encountering a new group of people, a new group of believers, it takes a certain amount of time in order to develop a rapport and to get comfortable and to associate more intimately with one another in companionship and fellowship. You think about it. How close do you feel to fellow Christians? How much do you care about them? And how much are you willing to go out of your way using your own resources to bless them and help them? And so given their new social situation, these are the kinds of things that they would have been dealing with. So we can easily identify with this kind of challenge. Maybe the closest we can come to understanding that newness of the situation for them is when we move from one city to another. What happens? You know, you got to find a church. You have to look around and you start visiting and you try this one. You know, you go to the big one, you go to the little one, you go to the medium one, you go to the one down the street and maybe the one the other direction, right? You go to look and see what's going on in these places. They're teaching the truth. Is it the place that's really founded upon God's word? But as you settle on where you want to join, in order to serve and to worship God, even there, it takes time to build and develop that comfort level with a new group of believers, even though you already know that it is a fact that God has said they are already your brothers and sisters in Christ. So you wouldn't, you know, if you think of your own actual siblings, it doesn't necessarily take time to get comfortable with them. You grew up with them. Of course, maybe you get uncomfortable with them and rather not have them around. I don't know. But the reality is it takes time, even though we know that they are our siblings in Christ. And so no doubt, Paul wants to say something about the nature of love that they are to have toward one another, so that given this new situation that they're facing, something that was very different from what they had experienced in their culture and in their society, they would know how to live out this brotherly love with one another, including its depth. Look again at verse 10 in the second part of that verse. What does he say? We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. One of the commentators on this passage in commenting on that section says this, Paul urges them, the Thessalonians, to increase their feelings and expressions of love for their brothers and sisters, since Christian love should never become complacent as though a certain level of love were sufficient to please God. So the first thing that Paul is doing in explaining this brotherly love to them, or one of the things that he's doing, is he's saying, you need to keep growing in it. He commends them. He says, nobody even has to teach you about it because God himself has taught you. And he commends them because he says, you are already doing this. He doesn't want them to miss this point. Whatever you've done is wonderful. Now, set a higher mark and shoot for the stars. Do it even more. Show that love of God poured out in your hearts to those around you. Until Christ returns, Christians should be growing and developing in every aspect of life. We've emphasized already a couple of weeks ago, growing in sanctification. But Paul now alerts us to the reality that our growth in holiness applies as well to our love for one another. Not only is it the fact that we should never stop loving, but that we must be learning and discovering more and more ways to live out and to give and to show forth this kind of love. Brothers and sisters, he says, we see how you're loving everyone of your brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia, but we urge you to do this more and more. Pray that the Lord show you all the more how to abound in love for those around you. And so these are some of the reasons why we need to know about brotherly love, because we're called to engage in it, to live it out. God says, keep growing in this thing called love. So, how can we more fully describe this love? Those are some of the reasons we need to know about it, but how can we more fully describe this love? Well, here we'll come back to the use of this term, Philadelphia. Before it was used in the New Testament, the word Philadelphia was used to describe the love and affection between actual brothers and sisters, bound by blood, by their family connection. I'm going to call that genetic love. That's the love for those that come from the same parents that you come from. There's a connection and a tie there, and usually, we find it natural to have a connection to them and to love them. Well, in the New Testament, this word is used in a more metaphorical sense and applied to the church. Because the members of the church, the members of the body of Christ, are siblings in Christ. We call each other brothers and sisters. Now, most of us here are not from the same literal parents. Come from different backgrounds and different places. But in Christ, we've all been adopted as the children of God. Christ calls every one of us, as we discover in Hebrews 2, his brothers. So, this language of Philadelphia, this term that was used previously to describe the love between literal brothers and sisters, is now in the New Testament applied to the church. And so what does that tell us about the nature, the expectations of what this love is? Well, it involves feelings of kinship. I mean, think about your natural love for your siblings. There's some kind of emotional connection there most of the time, except when you're really mad at them and things of that sort. Of course, that happens, doesn't it? But there's a natural emotional connection with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul in verse 26 says this, if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers along with that one part. He says if one part of the body is honored, the whole body rejoices. Because the arm is stuck to the rest of the body. The fingers are stuck to the hand, is stuck to the arm. So when your finger hurts, you hurt. And if you are honored, your whole self feels the joy of that. So Paul applies that to the church. So you see, there's supposed to be a kind of emotional bond and connection between the members of the body of Christ. So when one of us is suffering and hurting, we feel it with her, we feel it with him. Empathize with one another. We get on our knees and pray for each other because we have that bond. When one of us is honored, we rejoice with that person. We say, praise the Lord, look at what God has done in our brother's life, in our sister's life. And so part of the nature of brotherly love is to have this sense and feeling of kinship, of that connection of a brother or sister. But it also involves a sense of community and belongingness. When you come from the same family, there's certain dimensions about which you will say, "This feel proud and happy. This is my family. I'm part of this group." Why? It's because it gives you a sense of community, a sense of belongingness. I had the privilege of growing up in a community where almost my entire extended family, out to second and third cousins, was right in the area. Poor Judy, when she was planning our wedding, you know, half the list was all my family members. What does that do? It gave a sense of being part of something bigger than yourself. There's not just mom and dad and brothers and sisters. There's cousins and second and third and so on. That we're all part of one big community. We belong to it. Now take that and apply it to the church. That's the kind of love God calls us to have. That we sense that we are part of one union. We all come from one source, from God Himself. We are His children in Christ. He's given each of us the Spirit of adoption. And so the idea of brotherly love involves in it this sense of community, of belongingness. You might illustrate it in another way. Those of you who have served in the military know the kind of bonds that you develop with your fellow soldiers. They become the band of brothers. You feel as though you are part of something important and that you belong to it. So this is what God is calling us to in the church. To develop that kind of community and sense of community. So as we interact with each other, as we run into each other in the supermarket or out in the streets, we go, "Oh, hey, here's one of my family members and one of the people who is part of the community to which I belong. What a joy to see them." I don't know if you've ever had the experience, perhaps while traveling, to be somewhere where you encounter someone that's either, perhaps a fellow American. You go, "Oh, wow, you know, here's another American. I'm in a foreign country." When I lived in Scotland, as wonderful as the Scottish people are, and I'm delighted in getting to know them, there was something about meeting some of the other students who were Americans that you just, when you felt homesick, you went, "Oh, yeah, there's others who understand that here." Well, this is part of that brotherly love for the church, that we are a part of something together. We have that sense of community. So we encounter one another. We go, "Yeah, here's someone who's part of that same bond to which I belong." And these bonds of brotherly love are to extend across social and cultural and status barriers. In the ancient society, when Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, he's dealing with a society that was incredibly stratified. There were very clear relationships of who's superior and who's the inferior. There were what were called the patron and client relations. Everybody was somebody's patron or client. You know, ultimately, the nobility were all, the emperor was the patron to all the nobility, but then all the nobility, the aristocrats, had everybody below them, and the ones below them had others below them. There was always this sense of, this one's above me, this one's below me. And there were obligations built up around that kind of relationship. Certainly then, as even today, there was fear of outsiders and of other cultures. Well, this Christian brotherly love, its nature is to break down and to extend across all these layers of separation. It's to reach out to those that the world at large might cast out. Those who don't meet standards of beauty. They're too tall or too short or too thin or too heavy. They have the wrong hair color or eye color. They're from the wrong part of town. They have too much knowledge or not enough knowledge. You see, the brotherly love to which we are called as the people of Christ is a love that's to break through and break down these barriers, these stratifications of society. In James chapter 2, the sin of partiality is condemned. And in verses 8 and 9, he makes very clear that if we are partial, if we're prejudiced, we're violating the commandment from God, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because partiality is exactly the opposite of fulfilling that command. As a matter of fact, it's breaking that command. And so brotherly love is the opposite of partiality. Prejudice pushes people away. Prejudice wants to keep people out and send them away. Brotherly love wants to draw them in, to love them even as we love ourselves. But this brotherly love does not end with feelings, with a sense of community, because love is in the end. It's not only that we're to create this sense of belonging and we're to have, you know, good feelings toward one another. But we are to engage in acts and deeds that show and offer that love. Look at verse 10 once more, coming back here to 1 Thessalonians 4. As Paul commends them, he says, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." He's just urged them about this love. He says they've been taught by God to love one another. He says they're doing that. But what does that mean? What exactly were they doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia? You remember, Macedonia is the region in which Thessalonica is found. Well, this would likely have included providing hospitality to travelers. Thessalonica was on the, I just forgot the name of the road, but anyway, it was a major important Roman road that passed through Thessalonica, so you would have travelers coming back and forth and passing through. And so these Christians were providing hospitality to other Christians who were traveling through. They were probably also providing material support, whether that meant money or food, or other goods. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, Paul is writing to the Corinthians to encourage them to prepare their gift for the needs of the saints. Listen to what he says there about the churches of Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 8. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Thessalonica was among these Macedonian churches. And what were they doing? They're commended for their generosity and their desire to help the saints, even in the midst of their own suffering. I mean, did you hear what Paul says there? It was in a severe test of affliction that they were filled with this abundance of joy, and in their extreme poverty, yet it overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their parts. Did you notice what he says about them in verse 4? They begged earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They themselves needed help. They pled with Paul to please, "We want to help too, our brothers and sisters that you are going to visit." So they gave generously. And so what the Thessalonians were already doing was providing this hospitality, providing material support as needed. And by doing this, you see, they were an encouragement to others. Because brotherly love means that we reach out to one another not only for material needs, but for comfort, for encouraging the downtrodden, and for goading each other on in life. Think of it this way. even by sending these material goods or providing these monies to help saints in other parts of the world, think of the response of those who needed it when they received it. What do you think they did?
Why didn't you send us more?
No. They would have been grateful, and it would have said to them, wow, there are people out there who care about us. Ultimately, it would have led them to say, God cares about us. He's used our brothers and sisters to provide for our needs. So you see, this brotherly love is not simply a matter of taking out our checkbooks and writing checks to help people, but it means that we have this care, and when we do that, it encourages them. We might at times speak words of assurance on the basis of God's word and promises. We remind each other of Christ's work and His love. We remind each other of the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's power in and among us. It also means that we affirm before one another the truths that we believe. In brotherly love, we're concerned that we all stay on the right path. So we confess the truths we believe, and we encourage each other to stand firm in this. And when we do this, our fellow believers realize, I'm not alone. There are many others together with me as followers of Jesus. And you can imagine what encouragement that brings to stay in the faith and to grow in Christ. And this brotherly love is also an extension of God's love and grace. As we are reading here in 2 Corinthians 8, listen to verse 1 and verse 6 again. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And then look at verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. In that verse, he's talking about getting the Corinthians to bring together the gifts that they were going to send for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. You see what happens in both of these cases, verse 1 and 6. The act of giving generously is described as grace. It's a gift of God freely given. God is ministering to the saints through the saints. God ministers to the saints through the saints. In a way, acts of brotherly love are kind of like sacraments. They point beyond themselves to God's love. In Matthew chapter 5, God tells us to love even our enemies. He says we do that as an act of imitating God. So when we apply that line of thought to brotherly love, all of these acts that we engage in, whether it's doing some deed, providing something materially, or putting an arm around a brother or sister in Christ to encourage them, all of these acts become a channel for God's grace to reach others. So that ultimately what we are doing is not coming up with something from inside of ourselves to give to each other. What we are doing is seeing God Himself at work as He ministers through us to us, through us to one another, you to me, me to you. But it's God who gets all the glory, because ultimately, all of it comes from Him and from His grace. So, what is brotherly love? We've covered quite a range of aspects of that. Let me summarize it. It involves these feelings of kinship. It involves a sense of community. It cuts across social, ethnic, and cultural barriers, tearing them down to create union. It reaches out in acts and deeds of support and kindness. And brotherly love functions as a means of extending God's love and grace to one another. And of course, we must never forget that God has promised to work in us so that we will indeed live out this kind of brotherly love. And Lord willing, next time we'll consider more closely the source and the purpose of this love to which we are called. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this reminder from Your Word that You have called us to love one another, to reach out with this brotherly love. We pray, O God, that you would fill us with your Spirit and empower us, that every day we would live in this way unto your glory. In Christ's name, amen.